So I put as the title this morning or this evening, we're going to be covering the last three verses of chapter 4 of Jonah. And I chose the title, Does Your Orbit Trump God's Heart? And orbit is the sphere of someone's attention or concern, or it's their world, it's their orbit. So the question is, and we're going to answer it in the last three verses of Jonah chapter 4, is your world more important than God's heart? Is your affections more important than God's heart? Is your values in how we worship God and how we do church and how we do families, is that more important than what God wants, what his heart is? I've heard several times in the last few days people say, we are Jonah. I'd like to see a show of hands. How many here believe that we are to look at this book and identify ourselves as Jonah? Raise your hand. Not very many. This is a story of a man that was swallowed by a fish, a prophet that was negligent in executing his mission. But it's not just a story. It's prophecy. There are prophetic elements in this story. It's something that really happened. All the details of the story really happened. It's history, but there's also prophetic meaning attached to maybe all of the details. I won't say that every single detail in the four chapters of Jonah is all prophetic. It may be. Perhaps none of us in this lifetime will discover if that's the case or not. But I really believe that some of the details are prophetic. I believe that we are to take the stance that we are Jonah, that this prophecy is directed towards us as God's people. Now, I know that some people are conflicted and some people just don't see it, especially when we see that Jonah had a hate and an animosity towards the Ninevites, that perhaps we can't identify with that. We don't hate anybody like he hated them. We don't hate nations because they're heathen. We don't hate other churches. We don't hate unbelievers. We may be conflicted with different people, but I don't think that we would struggle with feelings of intense hate and animosity like Jonah did. And so I believe that Jonah's issues, I said that perhaps every detail of the story is prophetic, but I also believe that the possibility, and it's probable that several of the details in this, in these four chapters, are incidental. In other words, they're not prophetic, they're just part of the story because it's history. It really happened, and so God didn't intend that every single detail be prophetic. So Jonah's, almost said Noah, so Jonah's issues with Nineveh are not to be interpreted that we have to identify with the same hate for a people group in order to see ourselves in this story. So I think that Jonah's issues with the Ninevites was incidental to the lesson that the Holy Spirit wants to drive home to each of us through the prophet Jonah. But there are some details that speak to us. And so when we do read the last three chapters, and I think they're going to be projecting it up. There it is. Yeah, we'll eventually read those three verses. But I don't want to read them yet until we properly frame how to see ourselves in the book in general. So we need to remember and we need to be aware of the context of Jonah as a prophet. And so we are in this story as individual people, as individuals, but also as God's people. So in the Old Testament, we see that God's people were represented by the nation of Israel, and then later in the New Testament, by the church. God's purpose through Israel was to transmit his love and his character to the rest of the world. He told Abraham, "I will make a great nation of you, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed because of you." So God's people were formed by God to reach all people on the earth. That was the central purpose of raising Israel, raising God's people. What happened through the pages of the Old Testament that we see is that the Jews, the Israelites, God's people, began to think of the privileges that they received. They were given revelation, they were given a culture, they were given God's law. They were given all this revelation, and because of fallen human nature, they began to look in themselves, and they began to think that they were better than the other countries, than the other nations. And God had to send prophets to try to correct them. The purpose of the prophetic ministry is to reach God's people. The prophet preached to God's people, and the purpose of God sending the prophets is so that God's people could understand his heart, and that his heart was always bigger than God's people thought it was. His heart was always to reach more people other than the Jews. And we see in the pages of the Old Testament that God's people, time after time after time, failed to learn the lesson. And most of the prophets weren't well appreciated. And one of the features of the history of God's people is they persecuted the prophets. We are God's people. And we need to see ourselves in this prophecy that we are a people that doesn't like to be corrected in general. So when we receive a prophetic word and it ruffles our feathers, we don't like it. We don't appreciate being corrected. We don't appreciate feeling like we've gotten it wrong. That's a feature of God's people, and it didn't change in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, it says that the things that happened to the nation of Israel were examples written for our admonition. And so, as I said, Jonah is not just a history book. It's not just a story about a fish that swallowed a man and a wayward prophet that, you know, had his drama and finally Nineveh converted. It's not just so that we can have a story for our children in Sunday school. I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't do that. But the purpose of Jonah is not just to give us a story. The purpose of Jonah, and it's a little different than the other prophets, because Jonah didn't preach to God's people. He preached to another nation. But I believe that we need to interpret the book of Jonah as God's message to us as his people, not from the lips of Jonah, but from the reactions of Jonah when God told him to go preach to the Ninevites and all that drama. There's a message here that the Holy Spirit wants to place in our hearts, and the purpose of that message is for us to appreciate God's heart, to understand God's heart, to prioritize God's heart, to take the emphasis off our own personal orbit and value God's heart, what he wants. In the story of Jonah, God wanted the salvation of the Ninevites, and Jonah didn't want it. I suppose the people of God in that portion of history didn't want it either, but God wanted it. So I wanted to look at Some of the symbols, I believe, that along this chapter, you don't have to look in your Bible, but one of the prophetic symbols, I believe, is the city of Nineveh. So I believe that Nineveh is a prophetic representation of our mission field. God sent Jonah to Nineveh to preach so people could be redeemed, could be saved, could be spared, could receive God's mercy. So when we look at the book of Jonah, we need to see ourselves in the book and come to and ask ourselves, okay, so that means we have a Nineveh. Each one of us has a Nineveh. It could be a person, it could be a group of people, it could be somebody from our family. We also, as members of local churches, our local church has a Nineveh. Because the church doesn't exist just to complete the weekly schedule, the monthly schedule, just to year in and year out, day in and day out, week in and week out, month in and month out, year in and year out, decades in and out, and just survive and just be faithful. The purpose of the church is to expand the message of the gospel and to bring others in. That's the only purpose of the church. You might argue, no, Rick, the purpose of the church is also to love God and to worship God. Oh, I agree with that. However, we can't plant ourselves in the position now where we exist to love God and to worship God and nobody else can come in. That's not what God wants. He wants us to love him. He wants us to worship him. He wants us to develop the body life of our local church, but he also wants us to strategically do whatever it takes to open the doors to receive those who do not know God, those who are not culturally educated to what we do as church members. That has to be the first priority. So Nineveh is a prophetic symbol of our mission field. The ship in the story is the vehicle that takes us to Tarshish. Tarshish is also, I believe, a prophetic representation of where Christians flee to escape God's call. It doesn't have to be a geographical location. It could be a situation. It could be anything. The ship is simply the vehicle that takes us away from the call of God. So Nineveh is prophetic representation of our mission field. The ship is the vehicle that takes us out of the realm of our call. And the mariners represent people who sustain collateral damage when we as God's, because another thing that is important for us to recognize as God's people, that the Bible says in at least three places that we are a nation of kings and priests. A king, the function of a king is to represent the splendor and the glory of God. The function of a priest is to represent people in need of God's mercy and God's love and present them to God and say, God, be consistent with your mercy. Here is someone that needs you. Besides being a nation of kings and priests, we are also, there's at least four places in the Word of God. I don't have time to go over those passages, but we are also called the prophets of God. We are to prophesy to the nations, and we're also called to be prophetic voices in each other's lives when we wander from the center of God's heart, which is the salvation of the lost. And so as a nation of kings, priests, and prophets, and missionaries, because Nineveh is our mission field, it doesn't matter what you think that your spiritual gifts are, we are all called to be on a mission to win the lost, individually and corporately in our local churches. Let's get back to the symbols. So the mariners are the people that we bring into the drama of disobeying the call. What happened to Jonah when he decided not to heed the call to preach to the Ninevites? He tried to flee to Tarshish, got on a boat, and God sent a great wind. There's another prophetic symbol. He sent a great wind, and a mighty tempest arose from the great wind, and it began to destroy the ship, the vehicle that he was using for his escape from the call of God. And the mariners were caught in the middle. They were collateral damage. They sustained loss because they were carrying a prophet of God that was running away from his call. When we as God's people neglect to hear God's call, or when we as God's people think that we can opt out of God's call because we, whatever the issue is, whether we think we're not up to the task or whether we doubt our calling, we can't doubt our calling that we are to reach the lost. And when we try to go against that, if we jump on, and the ship could, it could be a vehicle, it could be a job, it could be anything. It doesn't have to be a ship. This is a symbol of the vehicle that we jump into to escape the call of God. And the mariners are also in this vehicle, and they suffer loss because we are fleeing from God and from his call. So I hope that you're starting to find yourself in the story of Jonah. Later, when they finally figured out that Jonah was causing the storm and the problem, and the issue was between Jonah and his God, they didn't want to throw him into the sea, but they eventually figured that's the only way. So the sea is also prophetic. It's a symbol of death. And if Jonah didn't, if God hadn't sent the great fish to swallow Jonah, so the great fish symbolizes God's salvation. He was saved from the sea. He was saved from death from the sea. And sometimes Christians, or I suppose many times Christians, are trying to figure out why their lives are so complicated. Why doesn't God help them in whatever circumstance they are? They don't recognize that they got cast into the sea and that if they don't wake up, they might drown and die without ever fulfilling God's call. They don't see themselves on a ship fleeing from God's call. They don't see the loss of the mariners around them. They don't discern that God sent the great wind and the tempest and that the ship was being destroyed because of their rebellion. Many Christians just think, no, I'm just not gifted, or I have other priorities. I have to do some other things first. I have responsibilities with my family. I have to finish my education. I can't heed the call of God. Whatever it looks like, we don't even have to worry about what it looks like. God will reveal that to us, but we need to see ourselves in this prophecy. We need to see these prophetic representations and recognize, and if you don't yet tonight, it's important for you to get together with God and try to analyze, try to identify, where am I in this story? Am I in the sea treading water, about to die unless I'm saved? Am I on a ship headed for Tarshish? Where are you? So the sea represents death, the great fish represents salvation, and skipping to chapter 4, getting close to our text, the plant is another prophetic symbol. The plant represents a gift of God, an undeserved gift of God. When Jonah left the city and built his little shelter to just kind of stand guard and see what was going to happen to the city of Nineveh, I believe he organized things for his own comfort. He did have some shade, and he was just kind of waiting to see what happened. And apparently the sun shifted or something, and he needed some shade. So God appointed a plant for him. God prepared a gourd, a leafy plant that sprung up and gave shade to Jonah. And Jonah really appreciated the shade because it's a prophetic representation of God's gift. Being God's gift, it wasn't because Jonah was being good. It wasn't because, okay, here's your reward because you finally did preach to the Ninevites. It had nothing to do with his performance. It had everything to do with the fact that God is generous. And he gave him that plant. But the next symbol is the worm. And the worm does not represent, I don't believe the worm represents punishment. I believe that the worm that killed the plant and the subsequent vehement east wind and the sun beating down on Jonah, I believe those circumstances were tests. God gave him the leafy plant to give him shade, to give him comfort, not because he deserved it, but because God wants to bless us, and God wants to bless you tonight. But sometimes God will send a worm to take away your blessing. And it's not because you did something wrong. It's because he wants to test you. He wants to find out if you're going to be more upset because he took away your gift than what disappoints God. So let's read our text tonight. And hopefully we can find ourselves in this prophecy. Verse 9, then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, yeah, it's right for me to be angry even to death. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? It's just a question. God didn't reprimand Noah, and I believe the prophetic message that God has for us this evening, for those of us who may recognize that we have neglected to heed God's call for a mission. Perhaps it's to reach people from your family that are far from God, or your neighbor, could be anyone. If you are unaware of a mission that God is calling you to, perhaps it's because you just haven't listened, and so God cast you out of the boat of your fleet, of your flight, and you're either treading water or you were swallowed by a great fish, and you need to recognize that perhaps your suffering, perhaps your frustration, perhaps your discomfort is not just because God forgot you, it's because God is aware of where you are in that situation, and he prepared the fish. He prepared the circumstance because he wants you to come to yourself. He wants you to repent for neglecting to do what is important to his heart. And the way that God dealt with Jonah here in these three verses, he didn't lambast him. He didn't reprimand him. All he did was draw Jonah's attention to how much he cared for that shade, for that plant, and how upset he was when he lost it. And then God asks, shouldn't I pity Nineveh? I formed those people. Before they were conceived, in my mind, I conceived them. I conceived of a life for them connected to me. And the only way that that can materialize and manifest is, Jonah, you have to preach to these people. And that's all he did. Shouldn't I not pity Nineveh, that great city? We're talking about hundreds of thousands of lives. 120,000 children, and some have estimated the city as up to 600,000 people from one city. Arguably the greatest revival in all of human history. There might have been others in Africa. But it was a huge revival, many lives saved. And Jonah just didn't see it, because he was so emotionally tied to his own comfort and what he wanted. Now here comes the part that, remember I said that God's people don't appreciate prophecy because it's correction. Here's the part that's going to be hard. I want to be very specific this evening, and I don't have a hidden agenda in talking about how we live our lives as Christians and how we do church. But I would like you to imagine God asking you a similar question here. Maybe not everyone here tonight is clear on the purpose of us existing as God's people, as being to reach the lost. But I believe with all my heart that that is our purpose. If we fail at that, we fail at everything. So if you're thinking, well, Rick, we are a mission-minded church, we send missionaries, we support missionaries, we love God, we worship God, we sing praises, and we relish in the praise. I could tell in the presentations how people enjoy worshiping God. And so I think that it would be good if we tried to imagine God asking us, is there as much concern for our ineffectiveness in reaching the lost as there is joy in the way that we do worship? And I'm not suggesting that the way that we do worship is wrong. Just as the leafy plant that gave Jonah shade, there was nothing wrong with that. That was a blessing of God. It was a blessing of God given by his grace. But what God did when he brought the worm, when he brought the wind, when he brought the heat, he wanted to see what Jonah's attitude was. And he wanted Jonah to recognize that his sorrow and seeing those things go, how that compared to God's sorrow if those Ninevites hadn't been saved. And so what I am suggesting is, as apostolic Christians, individual apostolic Christians, and as members of apostolic Christian churches, is there the danger, is there the danger of us being satisfied with doing church, with conducting camps, and recognizing that, well, we don't want to change anything in order to be more effective. The lost should learn how to like what we like. I'm wondering if we as a group of churches have a heart that is so razor focused on winning the lost that we're open to changing the way that we do things. Are we open to changing the way that we do worship, changing the style of worship, changing the format of our services? Because sometimes I feel like when the subject comes up that, well, this is what we like. This, we have a tremendous culture. We have a tremendous heritage in the Apostolic Christian Church. But I would question, is our heritage effectiveness in winning the lost, in the winning the lost? Is God pleased because we have so many talented musicians and singers? And please understand the spirit of what I'm trying to say. I'm not throwing stones at those things. Those are gifts from God, just like the gourd was a gift from God. It's good. What I'm questioning is, how do we feel if we have to give up those things to be more effective in winning the lost? Are we going to cry over losing what we've been used to, what we think is right and the way we do things? Or are we open to doing, if God would require it, changing everything to begin to see the lost? And I'm not saying we have to reach the lost only through our church services. We should reach the lost. Our churches should be centers where the believers, where the members of the church are equipped to go out and engage with people and win them in the marketplace and then bring them into the fold. We should win people individually during the week, and we should be able to position ourselves in our church services so that when unchurched people walk off the street and come into our service, they sense God's presence. And not everybody senses God's presence with a style of worship that we embrace as a denomination. Many people that are unchurched, they don't consider hymns as music. It's foreign to them. That doesn't mean that singing hymns is wrong, that it's not, it's good, it's a gift from God, but what we need to do is question, if we have to give that up to be effective in getting God what he wants, because God wants souls. I don't think he particularly cares about the style of our music as long as we're worshiping him in whatever style, if we're worshiping him in spirit and in truth, and we are also doing everything we can to be more effective in reaching the lost. I really believe that that's the lesson that the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us through Noah's story. Jonah's story. Poor Noah. Thanks, Scott. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city? What if the Lord said, should I not pity those unchurched people who come in and sometimes they use profanity, who come in smelling like smoke, who come in with issues of drug addiction, or come in with issues of prostitution or transgender issues, whatever is going on out in the world? Those people need the Lord, and they need to walk into the relational four walls of churches that know how to love them, that maybe if we're not educated in how to help them, to humble ourselves and love them anyway and say, look, we are trying our best to learn how to serve you. We're not real experienced at this. My experience is when we are real with people, when we humble ourselves and say, look, I'm not an expert at this, but I love you and God loves you and I want to be a blessing in your life. And whatever disruption that causes in our worship services, recognize that if we want a church that's squeaky clean, maybe the price of having a church that is all orderly and everything works out neat, maybe the price is to be ineffective. Because when people come into our midst, they have a lot of rough edges. They don't know God. They need somebody to show them the way. And you don't show them the way just by slapping a hymnal in and say, look, you'll just have to learn four-part music. We've been doing it for decades. You can learn. I've heard people from our churches say, well, we don't want to sing contemporary songs because we don't know them. We already know the hymns. And I'm wondering how the Lord would hear that. I'm wondering if the Lord would say, well, how about if we learn something new for the sake of bringing in new people? How about if we don't demand that they jump through our hoops? Because not everything we do as a church is ordained by God and that we have to do it. We don't even have to have hymns. We could chant like the Jews did. I don't think God is concerned about many things that we're concerned about. And I think that as a church, we should look to God and say, Lord, I see Jonah. I see that I am Jonah. I see these prophetic symbols. I think that somewhere along the line, I've missed it, and I need to come back. And I need to get right with you, and I need to get my priorities right. You have called me to be a king, priest, prophet, and missionary. And I want to play the part. I'd like to propose an appeal tonight. If you feel that perhaps you have treasured more the culture of our church and have felt that perhaps you're being a little indifferent towards the needs out there, I want to invite you to come up here and as a public statement say, I think I can do better. I think that my focus has just been too narrow. I need to widen my focus. Could we do that? I don't expect anybody to come up here, but I wanted to give the opportunity. And I want to call Junior up here. He's going to close us in prayer. And if anything that I said tonight resonated with you and you feel like, you know, I'm starting to see that I've been a little bit like Jonah, and I want to be more focused on having a heart for the lost, whatever it takes. Come on up and be counted. And we want to pray with you.
I think the Lord has spoken in a way that maybe we're not used to, but necessary. There's a lot of Nineveh left out there. And the Lord needs people that are willing to say, Lord, I have a humble heart before you, and I recognize that maybe I don't know how to approach someone or talk to someone, but at least I'm willing to learn. And I'm a big believer that change starts with just one person at a time. And maybe some of you feel that in your heart to come forward. Some of you are like, I don't want to ruffle any feathers or whatever term you guys use. But it's the word of God. The church has to be a spiritual hospital for people, where people in their worst situation can say, there's something about that place. I've heard testimonies of when people walk into that place, their lives are changed. Not because of us, because of the Holy Spirit through us. And so let us pray tonight. And I pray for the folks that did come forward and for the ones that didn't, that physically they didn't come up, but they're up here. And also for the ones that maybe they're like, oof, I don't like this. I'll pray for you too. Because we have to understand that what we heard tonight is real. And from a pastor that comes from the inner cities of Denver, Aurora, Colorado, I could tell you a lot of people need to hear the gospel. They need a church that are willing to step out of themselves. Young people within even our own congregations are suffering. They're dying. They're walking away from the faith. Imagine if we're even losing some of our own internally. Imagine what it is like it is outside. So right there where you at, I'm going to ask for you to close your eyes and bow your heads. And forgive me if I start speaking Spanish. I have my team here that will yell at me so I could go back and forth. But before we pray, I just want you to sit there in silence with the Lord. And if you still feel led to come forward, come. And if not, it's okay. But I have learned that the Lord could do much with few. Heavenly Father, we come before you, humbled by your word this evening. Father, we ask that you give us a heart that breaks for the loss. The same way that your heart hurts seeing how your creation has wandered away. That they have learned to be destructful to others and to themselves. That they deny you day after day. A creation, Father, that you created to be in relationship and fellowship with you. And yet somehow they have allowed sin to hold them captive. Father, I just pray, not just for the church body, but for the individual church that each one of us are. Father, that may your word that has been spoken tonight and that will be continue being spoken over our lives in the times to come will remind us, Lord, that there's people out there, there's still a great city, even blocks away from our own church that needs you. People that are going to hell every single day. That while we nitpick about non-essentials, hell gets more trophies and souls sometimes. And Father, help us to have this heart for missions, but not just for the important work that missions outside of our city or our state or our country, but the mission field that you have put us in right where we live. Right where our churches are at. Father, help us to feel uncomfortable every time we come in and come out of those church buildings. Not uncomfortable for the wrong reason, but to be able to look out and look at the people around us. Those apartments, those schools, those homeless, those teenagers, those kids that day after day are just around our churches. And yet somehow we don't have the ability to reach them. Father, but we know that it's not our work. It is you. But help us, Father, to be those people that go and they sow that seed. And it is you that will do the work. Father, I just pray that you forgive us. Because sometimes we have allowed our pride, our heritage, our customs, our traditions to become idols within our own churches. We have learned to love the phrase, this is how we've always done it. And not willing to do something different, whatever it takes to win these souls for you. Father, I just pray for every person here to understand and remember that we were saved so we could be a light in the midst of darkness, that we could point others to the cross, others that maybe didn't have the good fortune of being born in a Christian home. having families after generations of generations within a church, that there's people that don't have that. But Lord, use us to bring those people to know you more, to know you, that could be saved by you, healed by you, transformed, restored by you. Father, help us to remember the stories that we heard of Jonah this whole week, and that we should use this example to look at ourselves through that mirror of your word and see how much of Jonah's characteristics do we hold that keeps us from being intentional, that keep us from being effective. Father, you sent your son to die for us. We've heard it in songs that he left glory, he left the throne, he left heaven for us. Father, help us to ask ourselves the question, are we willing to leave our comfort zone to reach others? Are we willing to leave what we're so accustomed to for others to know the power of Jesus Christ? May they be able to experience the freedom that we have experienced. And Father God, I just pray that this word that has been sown into our minds and our heart and our spirit this evening produce fruit, and to cause us to do something, to not conform, to not just have a disactivated faith, a non-movable faith, Father, but help us to be intentional, to be active for your kingdom. You have called us to go and preach the gospel, to make disciples. But Father, how can we do that if we can't even reach the people around us? Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for walking away from the Great Commission and somehow still maybe fool ourselves that we are doing the commission work when in reality we're not. And sometimes we're so comfortable just playing church. Father, I just pray that this word may echo and resonate in our lives day after day for it to produce something, some change, some radical heaven supernatural change, that we could have that heart that hurts for the lost. I pray for those that came up, for those that didn't and they wanted to, but again, and I just pray for maybe some of us that are struggling to hear this word, that, Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit keep bringing conviction and clarity and discernment and wisdom, but also humility. Father, I ask that you tear down the idol of pride within us, that block us from being effective and to be useful in your kingdom. Help us to love like you, to serve like you, to go for the loss like you do every single day. Thank you, Father, for the work that you have done, for the work that you are doing, and for the work that we know by faith you will continue to do. Father, that even though sometimes the word may not feel good, but it is for our good. And that you that have begun the good work in us will continue to do it. And Father, help us to learn more. And not just be a bank of knowledge and a bank of doctrine and a bank of theology, but to put it into practice more and more every day. Thank you, Father God, for what you will continue to do. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Nineveh, oh Nineveh, the Lord is turning toward you. Compassion or calamity, will you heed the warning? Fall on your knees and tear down your idols when you choose surrender. You choose survival and call on his name and turn from your violence. Out of the ashes, he will revive you. God, have mercy. I know you are a gracious God. I know you're slow to anger, but I misunderstood your love. Forgive me, God, for running. And you sent a wind and stirred up the ocean, and still I rebelled. My heart wasn't open, but when I prayed and you were there waiting, and I made a vow to speak your salvation. Nineveh, oh Nineveh, the Lord is turning toward you. Spirit, help me see where there is Nineveh in me, and turn away your wrath once more, and God, have mercy. And perfect prophet, priest, and king, Christ became the reckoning, and in his body bore my sin. And now to all who trust in him, and God has mercy. Oh God, have mercy on us. Nineveh, oh Nineveh, the Lord is turning toward you. The Lord is turning toward you. The Lord is turning toward you.